The scripture reading this morning is chapter 1 of Colossians, beginning at verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. That is the certain word of God, and we will be looking at more about Christ as the word of God than in a few moments. Let's ask the Lord's blessing then on the ministry of his word. Father, as we come to this Old Testament book of Hosea once again, we ask that by your Spirit we would be enabled to understand your word, that your word, which is living and active, would be living and active in us, shaping us and fashioning us more and more into the image of Christ, transforming our minds, that we would increasingly, our thinking would be increasingly sanctified and holy in his likeness and image. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your powerful truth. We ask its power work mightily in us now, and we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Next Lord's Day is Communion Sunday, so everyone can be looking forward to that, and I particularly announce that for the people that are participating, fellowshipping with us online, that they might choose to have their elements, the cup and the bread, there with them, that they can participate in the Lord's table then with us. Well, as I said, we're returning to our study this morning of the book of the Old Testament, book of Hosea, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. And Hosea is one of what we call the minor prophets, not because they're minor in significance, but what did we say? There's something like 12 or 13 of them. But they're shorter. They're just shorter in contact as compared to Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel and so on, the major prophets. But we are at chapter 6. I'm actually going to begin by reading the last two verses of chapter 5 because the flow of thought is kept better if we begin there. So here we are, Hosea chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he's torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I've seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. For you also, O Judah, the harvest is appointed when I restore the fortunes of my people. And that, as I suggest there in the note, is a bad chapter division. And really the thought continues into chapter 7, but we will stop there. So here we have this chapter beginning with Hosea calling his countrymen to repent of their evil and turn to the Lord. This is him preaching. A lot of people think that really that's ultimately what the book of Hosea is, a series of sermons, the Lord speaking through his prophet. But here he is. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us. So he announces to them, and this is very necessary, the Lord has done this. The Lord has struck us. It is the Lord who's bringing these calamities, invasions from and droughts and things. It's the Lord who's bringing calamities upon us. And he urges them to repent, specifically put away their idols and return to the Lord. And he announces God's promises. If they will repent and pursue the Lord and know him, he will bring the promised showers of blessing that the covenant promised them. The covenant promised blessing for obedience, curses for disobedience. They're receiving the curses. If they will repent, he will bless them. This is a recurring theme in the Old Testament prophets. It is the Lord who is bringing judgment upon Israel. And he's going to do it. He's doing it because of their ongoing sin. That's a major, major part of the message of the Old Testament prophets, you see. Preaching to a disobedient and sinful, unrepentant people. They are announcing, it is the Lord who has done this. This is why he is doing it. There's a cause and effect dynamic that they are announcing. Continuing in sin and refusing to love and obey the Lord will eventually bring judgment not only upon individuals but upon the entire nation. That theme occurs over and over again in the prophets. For example, we've seen it in chapter 4 of Hosea. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, even the fish of the sea, are taken away. Drought and famine and so forth, because of the sin of sin. Isaiah 1, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They've forsaken the Lord. They've despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. Sounds like the evening news today, right? Yes, well, the application to our own time is very obvious. What are we seeing increasingly? It seems like every day there's some new evil in the land. There are, I said, insane and wicked perversions of marriage. At least insanity might give somebody an excuse, right? But these sins are very, very willful. There are wicked perversions of marriage, family, and sexuality that are just madness and evil. There is long-standing expulsion of any mention of the Lord in schools, in government. To quote the Bible in, I think, especially in the United Kingdom, but increasingly in this country, is to be guilty of hate speech, you see. There's violence, murder, and injustice. As many times these things happen without consequence. We have war, fears of another world war. We have a crashing economy. We have the slaughter of millions of babies. And yet, what is the attitude? What is the attitude? The attitude is that you're crazy if you make any kind of suggestion that this is God's judgment. You know, oh no, you kind of religious fanatics, you know. There's no way this is God's judgment upon us for any kind of evil or wickedness. And those suggestions are met with mockery and even especially hatred. For the majority of people, including many who claim to be Christians, none of these evils today that we are experiencing could possibly be due to God's action, because they insist he is either non-existent, no God at all, or that he does not involve himself in the affairs of our lives. And yet, when the going gets tough, people cry out to him, right? Look, if God doesn't involve himself in the affairs of daily life, prayer is a joke, right? Why would you pray if he's not going to answer if he doesn't involve himself? Or they'll say, he's too loving to ever bring such things upon us. Obviously, such people just flat out deny the Bible, the Word of God. So this last week, we've had this horrible, you can't think of enough adjectives to pile on to describe the murder of 19 little children. And I wanted to say two teachers. There was also the grandmother. There might have been three teachers, I'm not sure. But at any rate, and that's not even to mention the trauma that's going to plague so many people, those little children and other survivors, that maybe even all of their lives. And so these kind of events, as we've seen in the past and we see again, They elicit all kinds of suggestions about how the, you know, what do we need to do? How are we going to prevent this kind of thing? Now, some of these things are, should be, common sense, but sometimes things that depend on people just don't get done. So the suggestions include, we've got to keep the doors locked. There should be armed security in the schools. Now, of course, this is just talking about the schools. There's any place that is what you might call a soft target for evil. You know, that's where these kind of attacks are going to take place. We need to have better radar for red flags that these mass murderers send out. That's true. That's good. Keeping firearms and weapons out of the hands of maniacs. Of course, the question is, right, how do you do that? We need better resources to deal with mental illness. We need to address the breakdown of the family, the role of violent video games. In fact, you'd expand that to the role of violent media that exalts death. We have a culture of death. It's always interesting to me how Hollywood, if you look at, just skim through advertisements for current movies, count up how many of them have guns in the picture, right? And they're blasting away. And yet the same actors in Hollywood are going to be pronouncing the evils of firearms and so forth. And you have the radicalization of particularly young men on social media, right? I mean, now you can invite the most radical, wicked individuals in the whole world right into your little iPhone or computer. But largely, and you've watched the news reports of these events this last week especially, largely what seems to be a recurrent theme is this. No one really knows why this keeps happening or how to stop it. No one really knows. Is it Brit Hume, I think it is. I appreciate him on the news. And he was, you know, bottom line is nobody knows. Why does this keep happening and how can we stop it? Now, it was encouraging and I think kind of unusual this last week to see that at least three people, in fact, I found a fourth, that were speaking out on national news and saying the fundamental problem here is spiritual. This latest slaughter of these children and teachers, it really jolted, I think, the whole nation, which we need to be jolted. It's just so grievous that it happens. That it happens this way. But what these men were saying is, essentially, this problem is due to sin, and we are reaping the terrible harvest of our sin. So they interviewed a Baptist pastor. Of course, the liberal media didn't do this, but and they interviewed a Baptist pastor in Texas. And Verla and I were like, "Yeah, here we go. What's this guy going to say?" You know, he was excellent, and he was quoting scripture. He did a very good job. They interviewed an ex-NFL player. I wish I could remember his name. He's now an evangelist, and he was excellent. He was preaching Christ right there, and he said, "This is what we need." The lieutenant governor of Texas came on and was interviewed, and he said point blank, "This problem is spiritual, and this nation needs to turn back to Christ," right? And then I found, after that, I found this Twitter entry by, most of you probably heard of Dan Bongino. I have no idea what where he stands as far as scripture and Christianity. I don't know. But he said this. He said, "Our culture is rotting. We've got an increasingly godless society and a plague of broken homes, an entertainment industry that's saturated with glorified violence, And then throw in this witch's brew with misery and uncertainty of the last few years, with children isolated and pulled away from their friends and their communities while being told what to think and to do. So there has been people recognizing that this is a sin problem, you see. Oftentimes, you've heard this too, and it's true, people that are older would say, you know, when I went to high school, I mean, you'd drive your dad's pickup, or if you had an old pickup or something, and especially in rural areas, you'd drive to school, you got your 30-30 in the gun rack in the back window, you got there, and everybody did, and none of these things were happening. What's going on? You know, what is happening? Well, what's happening is that, as Bongino said, we have rejected Christ as a nation. We've refused to have the Bible, anything like that, in the classroom. We've replaced it with evil. And for many other reasons, we are creating, especially young men, who are raging, angry, rejected, and just made insane then with evil. It's great to have the right to bear arms. But if you create, in essence, you can't have godlessness and arms at the same time. You understand this? You can't. If you're going to create raging, murderous people, well, then suddenly your rights just become, you know, you're just going to use the rights to do more murder and wickedness. If you're born again, you are experiencing the same thing that Lot did as he lived in Sodom. 2 Peter, if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man, Lot, lived among them in Sodom day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And increasingly, that's the experience of Christians in this nation. We are tormented as we see the evil around us increasing and exalted in the corruption. Now, there are people who I suppose would claim that these actions that Hosea is talking about of God against the nation Israel for their sins was restricted to Israel because, after all, they were in covenant relationship with God. And so you can't take God's judgment of them and say that he's going to do the same thing here in America, you see. Well, yes, he will. And we know that God does not only judge not only did he judge Israel for their sins, but the Old Testament prophets, and you can find it in the New Testament as well, but the Old Testament prophets contain many, many judgments announced against pagan nations, right? There's pronouncements against Babylon. There's pronouncements of God's judgment against Assyria. There's one of the minor prophets, is it Obadiah, pronounces God's judgment against Edom. And so we see that and take Sodom. Sodom wasn't in covenant relationship then with God, but God rained fire upon it because the evil of Sodom came up before him. The church today, of course, is in covenant with the Lord, and the church can expect his discipline if we stray from obedience then to Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, for example, right? Some of you are sick, ill. Some of you are dead. And the reason you are is because you've been coming and partying on at the Lord's table, not to remember then Christ. And you think of his discipline announced in the letters to the churches in Revelation. So we can say with biblical authority, we are experiencing the terrible judgments and results in our nation as a result of years and years of unrepentant wickedness. And God has introduced, he probably introduces it daily, but he has introduced warnings among us over and over again. And yet the nation persists in evil, led by many evil, corrupt people in power. You would think that 9/11 would have affected revival and repentance widespread in the nation. It didn't. It did not. So our sin as a nation has put blood on our hands. You see, God not only deals with us individually, but he deals with the nation as well, you see. And so the nation has blood on its hands. Do we actually think that we can continue slaughtering the innocent, slaughtering babies, and wickedly? It's just like, you know, you see on the news that regarding recent possible Supreme Court of reversing Roe versus Wade, and you see these crowds of people that they're just like the sodomites trying to break down Lot's door. That's the violence and the evil that's there. We're going to kill the children, and you're not going to stop us, you see. Of course, they couch it with all kinds of equivocation in their language. As we press on in our study in midweek of the book of Revelation, we are about to come to the fifth trumpet judgment. The fifth trumpet judgment, and the sixth as well, announce that in the church age, one way that God judges a world that has rejected his son is to unleash not only the devil, but his demons among us. Christ said he saw the devil cast out of heaven and down to earth. And then the imagery in Revelation is that he's allowed to open the bottomless pit and these locust-like beings, you know. Well, is that really a crazy notion to say that today we are increasingly seeing around us things that can only be demonic, that can only be explained that way? As evil as the human heart is, we see things more and more that are demonic. Satan is a murderer, and he is a liar, and he's come to destroy and to deceive. You know, Hollywood likes to crank out zombie movies. And so you see, you can make a reality show about zombies. You know, all you have to do is look at the wicked crowds that we see so often. Now, I want us to look more closely, and this should serve as a great encouragement to all of us. I want us to look more closely. Here's verses 4 and 5, but especially verse 5, Hosea chapter 6. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? That's just another name for Israel. What shall I do with you, Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. Here's the reaction to the Israelites to Hosea's preaching. They continue in their wickedness, and God has been and will continue to strike them in judgment. If they will repent, He will receive them, forgive, and bless them. But no, they're not going to do it. And that's why there's been such a change of tone here. Then verse 8 goes on, Gilead is a city of evildoers tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I've seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. That's idolatry. Israel is defiled. Now look at verse 5 especially. Listen to it again. Therefore, because of their sin, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. Now, I want to show you how this relates to a very important subject, and that is the power of God's word. Power of God's word. The apostle surely had Hosea 6, verse 5 in mind when he wrote Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hosea says that God's word hews and slays. These things are the work of a sword. So when the Lord speaks, now think carefully about this. When the Lord speaks, his word effects what he says. All he needs to do is say, let there be light. And there's light. You see. Listen to Isaiah describe it. God's word is alive, you see. Isaiah 55, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now notice here in Hosea 6:5 that Hosea, the prophet's words, and God's words are equated, right? Therefore I have hewn them, the wicked, by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. So, as is often true in the Hebrew Old Testament, there's a parallelism here. And in this case, it tells us that God's word, when it is announced and preached and read faithfully, effects by its power what it proclaims just as much as if God spoke it himself. You see that in this verse. The hewing, the judgments brought against the wicked, preached by the prophets, is the same thing as God hewing and slaying them by the words of his mouth. It's the same thing. We see it in other places. Here it is in Jeremiah 1. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. The Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. I've set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. So that when Jeremiah spoke God's word, those words effected in God's power what they proclaimed. Deuteronomy 32, we see it described here. See now that I, even I am he, there's no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there's none that can deliver out of my hand. You see that example in Christ's miracles, for instance? He just spoke, and it was done. Rise up and walk. That's it. The power of God's word. Jeremiah has it again in chapter 5. They have spoken falsely of the Lord. This is the false prophets. And have said, he will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. That's what's going on in our nation today, right? He's not going to do anything. The prophets will become wind. The word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I'm making my words, and he's talking to Jeremiah, in your mouth, Jeremiah, I'm making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people would, and the fire shall consume them. In this next passage, we see the very same thing. The word of the true prophet that he preaches is God's word of power. Jeremiah 23, let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? So, this, I think, when Hebrews says that the word of God is living and active, that's what it is talking about. I think it's what Jesus meant when he said, the words that I speak to you are in spirit and power and spirit. And it's vital for us to realize this, because it regards and affects how we view this and the preaching of this word. I put a note appended at the end of your handout by Matthew Henry where he comments on that verse. It's worth reading. Listen to these verses. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Luke 4. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. You might say power as well, right? Luke 4 again. They were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. Romans 10. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How are you born again? Hearing. How were you enabled to hear? Because the power of the word of Christ preached to you, effected that new birth and your ability then to hear and grant you faith. 1 Corinthians 1, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Hebrews 1, he, that is Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ speaks, and every atom in the universe is held together. 1 Peter 1, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And 2 Peter 3, for they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. God's word is not just powerful, it is power in and of itself. It effects and accomplishes what it declares. It's a going forth of God's power. Somehow, I don't understand exactly how, but somehow all of this is related to the fact that Christ is the Word, right? He is that power coming forth from the Father. It's also what's meant in Romans 1. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word of God is God's power. The word of God is God going forth to effect what he declares. Now, what is a practical application of this? Well, here's one. Why should I go to church? Why is it important to keep the Lord's Day? Why should I go to church? I can remember being asked that when I was a teenager in a youth group in a liberal church. Pathetic scenario, but the teacher of the class asked this group of teenagers, so why should we go to church? And I remember answering. I said, I don't need to. Now, there was some truth in that. If you're talking about being where I was, you know. And, of course, I was ignorant, probably unsaved then at the time. But I honestly thought, I don't even look forward to this. And I don't need to be here. But when I say church here, I mean a true church. There are people that are members of so-called churches that they would be far better off leaving, right? And find a true church, a place where God's people are, and a place where Christ is known, and a place where God's word is faithfully proclaimed and believed. So why should we go to a place like that on the Lord's Day, besides the fact that the Lord commands us to? Well, it's because in a true church, small or big, where God's truth is proclaimed and taught, when the scripture is read and correctly explained, God's power is active. His power is active. When I preach, it doesn't happen all the time, but when I preach, and no doubt over 40 years, there's been plenty of sermons that God, hey, Jeff, pull that one, throw it in the garbage, you know, then here. But when I preach, there are times when I can tell it's dead silent. People aren't even stirring. And we can take this for granted and not realize, you know, God's word is his power. It is powerful. It's effecting his work in us, whatever that work needs to be done. It can be conviction of sin. It can be encouragement. It can be a new realization that Christ really has forgiven me, and that I know him, and that I am saved. His word is his power going forth, you see. Now, he works by his word, the power of his word, to strengthen the faith in his people. He works through the power of his word by his spirit to also expose the counterfeit, the fake, right? That verse that I hope all of us know pretty well by now. They went out from us because they're not of us. Well, why did they go out? Why did they go out? Because the word of God is powerful. And something is going to happen when God's word goes out. Either people are going to repent or they're gone. One of the two things then is going to happen in that sense. And probably a lot more is accomplished. 1 Corinthians 14. If all prophesy, you know, the Corinthians were having these wild tongue speaking things going on, and he's rebuking them for it. He says, if in contrast to this tongues thing that nobody can understand, if all prophesy, speak God's word, preach God's word in words, right? And an unbeliever or outsider enters church, he's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, hopefully, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. That's the work of God's word. Powerful. Think of John Bunyan in his prison cell all alone. The power of God's word is not limited to a service like this and a pastor preaching God's word. We know that. And as I said, think of John Bunyan in the 1600s in his prison cell, where he knew the Lord and he knew God's word, and that power was very powerful in his life. But it does seem that the scriptures show us that the word of God especially goes out in power when the church is gathered together, right? That there's, I don't fully know why, but that certainly has been shown in the history then of the church. Ephesians 4, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. And then later on in this chapter, in this verse 15, we are to grow up. And then the last part of verse 16, so that it, the body, builds itself up in love. And this is all speaking of the church gathered together as the body of Christ, as apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, and so forth, proclaim then the word of God. God's word is, why should I go to church? Why should I gather together with God's people? It's because, this is one huge reason, because God desires to do a work in you, and he particularly does so when his church then gathers together, you see. How many people in the course of church history would say, I came to faith in Christ, I was in church, think of C.H. Spurgeon, for example, right? I came to faith in Christ on the Lord's Day when I was in church and I heard the gospel preached, right? God desires to do a powerful work. So what is it that our nation needs today? What's the problem? What do the churches need today? They need God's word, the power of God's word, faithfully and increasingly proclaimed. To humble rebellious hearts, to present Christ, to expose sin, to bring people to repentance and confession of their sin and a turning to Christ. And here's the encouragement. God's power is like really big. God's power, the power of our sun, S-U-N, that we can't even comprehend itself, is nothing. It's nothing. Christ, by his word, the power of his word, he's making it burn, that engine that gives life on this planet. He's holding all the planets in our solar system in their orbits, holding them together. He's causing your heart to beat and your lungs to work. God is, he is the God who created the universe and names every single star in every single one of the myriads of galaxies that are there. God's word is powerful. And at any moment, any time that he pleases, by the power of his word, he can bring a wicked nation to its knees. Read the book of Jonah. That was a miracle of the nation, the city of Nineveh, being brought down to its knees in repentance. He is able to do that. The problem in our nation is spiritual. The problem is sin. And these evils that are being visited upon us are God's judgment upon a wicked nation, calling us to repent. And his promise, just as we see here in Hosea 6, is that if you will repent, then I will bless you. But if you won't repent, you can call out, you can slap on all your coinage, God bless America, in God we trust. You can do all of that stuff you want. It's not going to work unless you turn from your wicked ways. As horrible as it is to see little children slaughtered by a devil, you see, as horrible as that is, God's judgments upon a wicked nation are severe. And we are to fear him. And the place that always, always, always God calls for repentance to begin is among his people in his church. You could make a case that much of the wickedness in the land and the judgments that God is visiting upon this nation is due to the evils in the professing visible church. And that God is first of all, holding people that claim to be Christians to come then to repentance. This is the devil's doing. He is God's servant. And God's call to all of us is, come, let's return to the Lord so that he will bless us. Father, we lift up that request as a prayer before you. We confess the sins of our nation. They are wicked. The nation is evil before you. The nation deserves to be judged. And yet, Father, we know that you are merciful, you are patient, and that the judgments that you are visiting upon us are meant not only as judgments for sin, but also to bring sinners to repentance. And we pray then, Father, that you would do with our nation whatever it takes to bring revival and faith in Christ to return and sweep through the land. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.